Yes, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And since Mr. You know what? Let me read it so that since I'm being recorded from here so that people can hear. So this is Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So this is slightly after what God creates the earth and the universe and all the stars and all that. And I wanted to start here because I really think that this is a this gives us a beautiful picture of the beginnings of man. And he talks about how God formed the man of dust from the ground. So just imagine God making man out of the dust of the ground. So I imagine mud, right? If you take the dust of the ground and try to form something, it doesn't hold together. But if you put a little water into it, it becomes mud, right? And then you can shape it the way you would like it. So I see God making man into a shape of a man. Is the man alive at this point? No. What is it made out of? Mud. It's made out of the dust of the ground, right? And then he says it breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So what does God do for the man to come alive?
Create the breath of life into his soul.
God gives him a soul. He breathes into him a soul, and the man becomes alive. About a year and a half ago, when my mother died, it became very clear when you see your mother or somebody that you know, that you love, and that soul is removed, you know that that person is not alive anymore. Soul is very, 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 very significant. Because and then they buried my mother, and guess what? She's back to dust. The Bible says, dust to dust, it will go back. The flesh itself is not alive. It is the soul that makes him alive. Now, Bible also says God makes man, he made man in his own image, in his likeness. So if God made man in his own image or in his likeness, is the flesh part or the soul part that is made in the image of God? Soul. Why?
Because God doesn't really have like an appearance, or like he's also not made of mud, and like he doesn't actually look like that.
Okay, so my daughter is saying that you know it's the soul part that is made in his image, in his likeness, because God doesn't look like me or you, right? Bible actually says that he's a spirit. It's a spirit, right? That's why the Bible says we must have faith to actually see him or know him, right? We have to have faith, know that he's there and he's real because he is a soul. So it's our soul that is made in the image of God in his likeness, not the flesh. Actually, in Luke chapter 9, oh, before we go to Luke chapter 9, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says something that makes it even more clear that man has two parts, the flesh and the spirit. And we're going to talk about this, the flesh and the spirit part, because I feel like often we don't really understand the separation of these two clearly, and we don't really address them clearly. A lot of people struggle because they don't understand this two components, how God made man. Part of it is from dust to dust, it's made out of dust, and part of it is the living soul. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, where Jesus is taken into the desert and he's tempted by devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And when the 40 days are up, Jesus hasn't eaten. And the devil comes to him and says, turn this rock into bread. Do you guys remember that?
Yeah.
And what does Jesus say to the devil?
Should I tempt the Lord your God? Man
does
not live by bread alone, but by everything that comes out of the mouth of God.
Can you say that?
Whoa. Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So, does the man live by bread alone?
No.
What happens if the man only lives by bread alone?
The soul will die.
Can the soul actually die? If you actually don't feed the soul, is it possible to kill the soul?
No, because the soul is always going to be there.
Uh-huh.
It means like...
Yes.
Okay.
You can't kill the soul because you're never going to go to hell or heaven.
You can condemn the soul?
Well, doesn't he say at some point... do not fear man, but God, who has the power to kill the body and the soul?
Yes, it does say, do not fear man, who can kill the body only, can do no more, but fear him, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. But I was just thinking about it. Like, that sentence alone gives you a whole volume of information that men shall not live on bread alone. The bread will feed his flesh. Right? But will not be able to feed a soul. And how do you feed the soul?
By reading the Bible, praying, saying the word.
What does Jesus say in the next sentence? Man shall not live by bread alone, but
every word that comes from the mouth of God.
Every word that comes from the mouth of God. Where do you find every word that comes from the mouth of God, Daniel?
In the Bible.
In the Bible. Yeah. The soul has to feed on the word of God. Otherwise the soul will... Well, actually, Luke 9, verse 60 says something to us. Let's take a look at it. Actually, we don't have to turn it, but let me share what it says in Luke 9, verse 60. This is the story. There's a man that wants to follow Jesus, but he comes to him and says, Lord, let me go and bury my father, and then I'll come and follow you. You know what Jesus says to him? Does anybody remember what Jesus says to him?
Yep.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think he says, let the dead bury the dead.
Or yes. Yes, exactly, Rogelio. He says exactly that. He says, leave the dead to bury their own dead.
Yep.
If they were, was he talking about they're literally dead? How do we know that they're not dead? Well, how could a dead person bury another dead person? If I was dead, if you have two people that are dead next to each other, can the dead person actually bury the other one?
Yes.
No.
Yes. Because what if one of them is dead in the soul? And the other one's alive in the body and the soul.
So clearly he's talking about they're spiritually dead. They're not dead physically because it's impossible, right? Logically, it's not possible for two dead flesh. If you have two... body is just lying on a slab and they're dead, they're not going to be able to bury each other. They're spiritually dead. So it's possible that your soul, if you don't recognize, first of all, a lot of times the problem is just not, we cannot recognize the soul. We think that it's all about our flesh. So we go feed ourselves, we go to gym, we lose weight, we eat healthy, we grow big muscles by lifting weight, we exercise and get our heart strong, and we spend all this time because we think that we're made out of only the dust part. We ignore the spirit part. And you can literally die spiritually because Jesus uses, let the dead bury their own dead. That means Jesus saw and thought that they were spiritually dead. At least he used that language, whether they were or not. But then the question becomes, how do we feed the soul then? Once we separate them, we know that there are two components. There's a flesh, dust. God made the man out of dust, but he wasn't alive until he put the soul in him, breathed in his nostril the breath, and then the man became a living soul. So how do we feed? And we kind of discovered, Jesus says that every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, so we know that the word of God is the food for the soul. We also, when we come to We have a little more information in the book of John. He actually addresses this a couple times. One of the times he addresses it is in when he meets the Samaritan woman. You guys remember when he meets the Samaritan woman in John 4? John 4:14, he says to the woman, at the Samaritan woman, remember, he goes up to him and says, can you give me some water, to the woman? Mm-hmm. And the woman says, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan. And then Jesus says to him, like, if you drink the water that I give you, you will never thirst. In verse 14, chapter 4, John 4:14, Jesus says, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So he's given us like a little bit of information. The water, the spiritual water that he's talking about. He's talking about real water?
No.
No. He's talking about spiritual water. So the soul needs a water. So it needs spiritual water. And Jesus says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. The water that I shall give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Not only they're not going to thirst, but they're going to become a fountain themselves. And when you're a fountain, what happens?
It spurts out water.
You have water coming out of you.
Dixie, don't drink that.
What's that, Amir?
And others can also drink.
Also, if you're a fountain, all of a sudden people come to you and drink from you. All of a sudden you became a source of this spiritual water. In John 6, we can turn there if you like, because this is like one of the, he talks about it quite a bit in John 6. This whole concept of eating the soul. It says in John 6, verse 35. It says, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. He's still talking about the same concept. Is he talking about giving them physical food?
Nope.
Nope. Because he's talking about they're never going to hunger or thirst. The physical food you eat and you're going to keep on going back because you need to feed the flesh ongoingly. So we're going to talk about how to feed the soul. You have to drink and eat. And who gives you the water and the drink?
God.
God, Jesus. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. Who believes in me shall never thirst. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I've come down from heaven? They're like looking at Jesus. And what are they hearing from Jesus?
He came down from heaven.
Huh?
He came down from heaven.
Like, how could he come from heaven? We know his father. He is here. How could we eat this man? They're thinking spiritual, or they're talking about physical? They're thinking of physical. How can we eat this man? We know his father. We know who he is. Look what it says in verse 47. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. You guys remember we talked about 2 weeks ago how God took the Israelites out of their bondage and brought them into the desert. And what did they eat?
Manna.
Manna. And quail. And also the water that was, you know, Moses, there was a water that was gushing out of water from the rock as well. But like they ate that. It was a physical food. And what happened to their forefathers?
They died.
This is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat of it and not die. Is he talking about physical again? No, he's talking about spiritual. If you eat him, if you eat his word, if you live on the word of God, you will never die. I am the living bread, verse 51, which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread which I shall give him for the life of the world is my flesh. And the people that are hearing him get really confused. They get really confused, and at some point they decide not to follow Jesus. They're offended. They don't get it. They had the same problem. They think that Jesus was talking about physical, and they didn't have enough faith to understand the spiritual component of what he was talking about. So man lives on the word of God, which we find in the Bible. But Jesus and his teachings, what place do they take in the Word of God? Jesus' teachings are the center of the Word of God. The things that he has taught us is the center of the things. Where Jesus actually truly reveals God and his will for us. In 63, he utters another sentence that it says, this is chapter 6, verse 63, it says, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh is no avail. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. Look what he's saying. It is the spirit that gives life. It's echoing exactly what we have talked about. That it's the spirit that made man alive. When the spirit is taken out of the man, he goes back to the dust. The flesh is no avail. I looked at the Greek word to see what he's talking about. The word is like no help, no profit. It doesn't benefit. It's really like your flesh doesn't really help you at all. The flesh is no profit, no help, no benefit. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life. You want to live? You want to feed your spirit? You got to go to Jesus. You got to go to the Word of God. Yes, Samir, you want to say something?
Well, no, I just had a picture in my mind.
Yes.
You can imagine like the movie Titanic.
Yes, the movie Titanic. I'm going to repeat so that if it's not, you know,
so
audible.
In the movie Titanic,
yes.
You have a story about these people who are all on a boat. And, you know, over the course of their trip, you know, there's an issue. They run into an iceberg and, you know, the boat is compromised and now it's sinking.
If the kids can remember that, but I was just thinking there's all these people on board. And I just was imagining that, you know, in John here, where it says the flesh is of no avail, it's the spirit that gives life, that when we continue to sow to the flesh, knowing that it's the spirit that gives life, it would be like, while the boat is sinking, continuing to say, renovate one of the rooms.
Right.
Or you're continuing to like pour money into, you know, an entertainment show.
Right.
While the boat's in the midst of sinking.
Okay.
Which is of no avail. It's like investing in something that has no future. It's ending.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it is imminent.
Mm-hmm.
But when we sow to the flesh, we're sowing to eternity, to life that
yes.
Just for something that does have a future.
So to the spirit?
Yeah, sowing to the spirit.
Right, yes.
we're sowing to the flesh, is sowing to something that is dying,
right.
Is, you know, right. Its end is imminent. And just like what you pointed out earlier, that, you know, the fathers of the Israelites who ate manna, you know, sure, for that day, you know, the manna kept their flesh alive.
Mm-hmm.
But ultimately, they died, and Jesus is saying that he's the bread of life. It's food for eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, I just wanted to share that, just an analogy that kind of popped in my head about the boat. Would that make sense to continue renovating the interior of the boat that's
right.
going to sink? It's compromised.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So basically, Mr. Settle was talking about how, you know, you're like the Titanic is sinking and you're like thinking about, you know what, let's put a show, let's renovate some part of the boat and, you know, it's sinking. About 10 years ago, I started exercising. I was about 20% more, I weighed about 20% more than I weigh now. So I was a little chubby. And my mother and my sister has diabetes, right? So I know that like diabetes, do you guys know what a diabetes is?
Yeah.
You have too much sugar, you're taking too much sugars into your body and your body's not using it. So your blood is just circulating sugar in your bloodstream and it just harms your body eventually. Your body starts to fall apart. Your arteries start to break down and it creates a lot of health problems for the body. So I got a little diabetes meter, which was like $10 or $15. It was very cheap. And all you have to do is just get a strip and just draw a little blood and put it under the strip and put it into the machine to see what your blood level, your sugar level in your blood. So I noticed that my blood level, the sugar in my blood level was about a little over the normal range. So when I went to see my doctor annual visit, I told him about it. Look, I've been taking my blood sugar. This is like 10 years ago when I was like 35, 36. So my blood sugar, I've been taking it, and this is what my reading is telling me. Like, it looks like I have pre-diabetes because it's like, you know, my mother has it, my sister has it, so it's genetic. If some of you guys know about diabetes, but it's somewhat genetic. If your family history, if you have it in the family history, you may struggle with that. So I went to my primary, and the primary doctor said, you know what? You know, you're focused on the wrong thing. If you do this, just start running. Exercise. If you can exercise 20 to 25 minutes a day, go for a run. What you do, you get your blood sugar, test it before you go, and then come back 25 minutes later after you have run and take your blood sugar again, see it will drop. So I start doing it. I start to go out for an exercise, come back to see if it's true. So, and it is true. What you do is when you're running, when you're like exercising, you're actually burning that sugar that is just excess in your bloodstream. So when you measure it again, there's like a difference. It's not maybe huge, but it is. Anyway, so he convinced me about 10 years ago to start exercising, because he said, no, look, you can keep on measuring and see what's going on, but at the end of the day, you have to do something about it. Really, the exercise is the solution. So about 10 years ago, I decided to exercise. We live next to a high school field. There's a high school field next to us. There's a running track. So I put my clothes or whatever, got my shoes, and tried to run. I have not run for 15 years. I mean, I stopped exercising in my early 20s. You know, I was in New York. I got married. I have children. I have businesses, this or that. So I have not exercised for a long time. When I went out to the track, do you think I could do one lap? I tried to run one lap. Do you think I was able to do one lap? I was not able to do even one lap.
Out of your car.
I actually start walking because I couldn't even run one lap, which is only a quarter mile.
You just run out of your car to the field and run back to it.
So it was terrible. And I was also overweight, so I was carrying more, right? I was carrying more. I just wasn't used to it. I couldn't even run. So I remember maybe like walking one lap and try to run the next one if I can. It was a struggle, and it was very incremental. The improvement was very incremental, and it was over many, many years. Someday, so it started like that. Maybe a year or two later, I was actually able to run maybe two or three lanes. And then a couple of years later, I was able to actually do 1 mile, which is four times. I remember over many, many years going up to fifth times, the sixth time, seventh time. And finally, I was able to go up to 2 miles without stopping. But it took a long time. I'm talking about like 8, 9, 10 years. I was going to a chiropractor because I was carrying all this weight, right? My back started hurting, so I was seeing a chiropractor. Chiropractor told me, you know what, losing weight is good. So I start to, you know, exercise. So that helped me to start to lose weight and eat better. But the other thing, my back was hurting. I talked to a chiropractor. And the chiropractor said, you need to strengthen your core, like the abdominal and the back muscles and all this other stuff. So he said, why don't you start doing planks? You guys know what a plank is?
Yeah.
So I decided to do planks, try to introduce planks into my exercise regime by the on the turf. The first time I did, how many seconds do you think I could stand on my plank?
4.5 minutes.
Okay, 4.5 minutes. 5 minutes.
10 seconds.
10 seconds. Java, I was barely able to hold 15 seconds on my plank without collapsing. The day I got up to 30 seconds, I was like, wow, I was doing 30 seconds. And my chiropractor, who was a lady, she told me she does 2 minutes. And I thought to myself, wow, really? You can do 2 minutes? You can do 30 minutes of planks?
3 minutes.
So I remember like looking up to her that she can do 2 minutes, but I was at 15 seconds, going up to 30 seconds, and increasing over many years. So 45 seconds to 1 minute, to 1.25, 1.5. This was just over many years and little steps and little increments. What's that? I can do now 2 minutes. And guess what? Not only I can do 2 minutes on my front, I can do it on my side 2 minutes. I can do it on my left side 2 minutes. So I can do 2 miles of running. I can actually 3 miles now. When I do 5Ks, I'm able to do 3 miles without stopping. I can do my planks. But I'm telling you that it took me a long time, and it was little increments. And also, losing those 20% of my body weight happened also very slow. Like every year I'll lose a few pounds. But over many, many years, guess what happens?
It's easier,
is it? It accumulates. You lose a lot of weight. Why am I telling you all these things?
I do not know.
You do exercise. You get stronger in the flesh the more you're at it. Every so often, when I run, a new person walks into the track, and I know everybody that is regular and everybody that shows up for the first time or the second time, because I'm a regular, right? The person that comes in, and I, like, sometimes I look at them and they try to run. I look to see if they can actually run. because you're not paying attention, but it's so clear. And guess what? You know that if they haven't been doing it, they're like 10 years behind. And some of them are older, even harder. Like sometimes they wake up and they exercise at 55. I was 35. I know that it's going to be even harder for them because I know that it takes a while to build your flesh. Is it any different for spiritual matters? So we are like trying to grow the in order to build the muscles, the health of your body. It is a training, right? Is the spiritual any different? It's a 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul addresses this. He says this in verse 7, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, he's writing to Timothy, Paul is writing, have nothing to do with godless and silly myths. Train yourself in godliness. Train yourself in godliness. He's using the same word, physical training, spiritual training. Train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, I looked at the word. The word is actually does not mean some. It means little. The word actually in Greek means oligon, means little. Often the translators have used the word little when that word passes in the other places. While bodily training is of little value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So the physical training is of little value, but the godly training is of value for this life and the one to come. So what am I saying? Children, understand that you have two parts. You have a flesh part, a spiritual part. If you do not, you can ignore your spirit and it will starve to death and eventually can die. If you feed it, yes.
Which passage was that, Timothy? First, second?
1 Timothy chapter 4, we're reading, talks about the godly training. So like, if you only concern yourself with the physical,
why are you playing with the dog?
You're like, you're missing it. It's going to go back to dust. Like the Titanic. It's like, I feel like every time, every year passes, the physical training gets harder. And I feel like the ground, the gravity is calling my flesh from dust to dust. Like I feel like it's calling. Every time I go to the gym, I see all these old people exercising. I'm like, it's like really, like I know that like one of these days, I'm not going to see them. There's a fellow that is 84 years old. I haven't seen him for a few weeks. And he told me he had some heart problems. Like, I don't know if he's gonna come back. I don't know what's going on. I know that like the flesh is going to stay here. It's going to go back to the ground. But the spirit, if we feed it, if we train it, it's what gives you life. Let's turn over to First Corinthians 9, 24 and 27. Paul continues to explain to us what he sees in his mind about this very thing. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 27. It says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Well, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I pummel my body and subdue it. Lest after preaching to others, I myself should not be disqualified. See, he sees in his head, his journey, spiritual journey, he sees as like a competing with a race that he wants to complete. Why? What is going to happen if he completes it?
He's going to heaven.
He's going to go to heaven, but what does he say he's going to receive on his head?
Imperishable wreath.
A perishable wreath.
Yes, he will receive a imperishable crown.
Sorry, imperishable, sorry.
And therefore, he doesn't run aimlessly. So see your spirit as something that you need to strengthen. As if like you're like competing to run a race. You got to strengthen your spirit. You got to feed on the best food, the Word of God. Is it going to happen just like that? No. The Bible says, like in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. For you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So like you start with milk. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 says, but I, brethren, could not address you as spiritual men, but as men of the flesh. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, I cannot call you. I see your flesh. I see your spirit. I cannot call you a spiritual man. I can call you men of the flesh. As babes in Christ. He calls them babies. I feed you with milk, not solid food. I would not even give you solid food. I'll feed you milk because I see spiritually you are still an infant, not a mature person. For you are not ready for it. Even yet, you're not ready. So if you don't feed the spirit, you start feeding it with milk. And just like a baby, what do you do after the milk? What do they start to eat?
Food, hard food.
Well, before you even give them hard food, what is it?
Baby food.
Baby food, like
mush
stuff, right? And after that, you start to give them little by little solid food. And they become stronger and stronger with the food that is given to them. And I thought to myself, if I was to summarize, okay, so we've talked about this, children, quite a bit. To feed on the Word of God, grow up in the Spirit. You know, God does the teaching. God does His work in us so that we spiritually get stronger and stronger. I was talking to a friend of mine last week, and he was telling me how he wasn't feeling close to God. He wasn't feeling the presence of God. And I thought to myself, like when you don't feed the Spirit, when you are not strong in the Spirit, what is God? Is God flesh? Can you see Him with your own eyes?
No.
No. What is He?
Great idea.
What is God? The Bible talks about His essence. What is He made out of?
Holy Spirit.
It's made out of spirit. If you are not spiritual, you really could not see Him. You cannot hear Him. You feel like He is like a million miles away. The stronger you get in your spirit, the more you hear Him, the more you see Him, the more you're convinced. Because you're now like Him. You're in the spirit. You're a spiritual man, a strong spiritual man. You see the invisible. You have faith in the invisible. Like when I physically exercise, people see, oh, wow, you're like, you got like, wow, nice arms, nice legs when you work out, right? People start to notice like the you know, if you're like growing and you're, it's visible. And the spiritual is invisible. So it's a little difficult to see, but you really know that God is real. Because you're now stronger and stronger in the spirit. And He is spirit. So you start to see Him. You start to hear Him. You're convinced of His existence. You know His power. You taste that He is good. Daniel, you know that He's good. And And I'm going to conclude this with this last verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 18. We read this last week. Mr. Bradley was talking about how, you know, Paul was talking about his concern for his own race, how he felt anguish for the people of Israel. He felt like, you know what, I wish I had a choice to take their exchange places so that they may come to God and I may be removed from Christ. He had this anguish and he said, I'm not lying. This is how I feel. He talked about that. And I was thinking about that, Mr. Bradley. And also there was another scripture, the 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 and 18 was brought up. And I was pondering on all that. And I think it came to become more and more clear. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 to 18, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not see the end of the fading splendor. So we talked about 2 weeks ago how Moses will go spend time with God, whether on the Mount Sinai, the mountain Sinai on the top of it, or he will go into the tabernacle, he will come out, his face will shine because he was with God. And the people put a veil over his face, right? Remember? We talked about that?
Yeah, his face was glowing.
Yeah, because his face was glowing. He's addressing. He says, he put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not see the end of the fading glory. Fading splendor, that glowing will start to fade as time went on. But their minds, verse 14, were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ that is taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their minds. But when a man turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit. God is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom from what?
Sin.
From everything. We're not slaves anymore. We're free men. Where there's the Spirit of God, when we're spiritual, we're free. From sin, from everything, from anything that makes us slave. And we all, with unveiled face, reflecting. The our translation uses the word beholding, but the word is like multiple words. One of them is reflecting the glory of the Lord. And we, with unveiled face, reflecting the glory of the Lord, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Children, I was thinking about it. When a man decides to bring himself to God, Mr. Bradley, when you, children, bring yourself in front of God, you say, you know what, God? You know, when God makes the Adam, why does he make Adam?
Well, he was the first person.
He's the first person. Why does he create the first person? Yes.
Well, one, he's willing to dwell in the garden to name the animals.
Right.
To take care of.
To administer.
To administer. Administer to what?
His creation.
To administer to creation. So it's like a manager. He needed a manager. So he created the world and he wanted a manager. He said, okay, you know, let me make a manager.
He's lonely.
He's lonely. Okay, so he was lonely. So he needed a friend. He needed a manager. He needed to administer. Why did God create Adam? The Bible says, let us make man in our own image. So he talks about plural. So he's not alone. Why does he make Adam out of the ground?
Because he wants someone to love him.
You know, and also, in the passage that we read at the beginning,
mm-hmm.
in Genesis 2.
Uh-huh.
It says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and the Lord God planted a garden in Eden to the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a, you know, there was something good to enjoy.
Mm-hmm.
It was, you know, the tree, all the trees that were, would produce, that were, well, he says, pleasant to look at,
mm-hmm.
and good to eat.
Mm-hmm.
He wanted to show favor,
mm-hmm.
to someone, to let them enjoy,
mm-hmm.
his provision.
I am convinced, children, that Adam was created so that he can have a friendship with God. His only purpose was to have a friendship with God. He made him so that he will walk with God. He says that in the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how God wants to dwell with man. And he just don't want to dwell with man. He wants to be with them. He wants them to, he loves them. He loves Adam. And he wanted Adam to love him and walk with him, just like a father with his son.
But Adam didn't do that.
Adam did not do that, but we'll talk about that. So I really think that my main purpose in life is just to walk with him, to be his friend. Yes. Yep. So I'm going to focus on 2 Corinthians verse 3, verse 18, and I'm going to conclude it. We all, with unveiled face, reflecting the glory of the Lord. When you have no veil and you are reflecting, when you reflect, when moon reflects the sun, think about the sun and the moon, right? Moon is reflects the light of the sun, right? What happens if I put some obstacle between the moon and the sun?
Getting light from the sun.
You call it an eclipse, right? When the earth gets into the middle, it's called an eclipse, right? And there is no moon becomes perfectly pitch black. When there's an obstacle between the two objects that are reflecting. So the reflection is as strong depending on two things. Number one, no obstruction, a straight shot, right? Straight shot. And the second thing is, if I remove the moon away from the sun, what happens to the reflection power? The distance, if I increase the distance between the sun and the moon, what happens?
The light, it's going to get like farther away, so it's not going to get as much light.
So you need two things. The Bible talks about, and we all, with unveiled face, which is a straight shot, there's no obstacle anymore, reflecting the glory of the Lord. So we are right in front of God. Nothing in between us, no man, no institution, no nothing. His glory, his beautifulness, awesomeness. We're reflecting it. And the closer we are, the brighter we are. And the no obstacle, the brighter we are. Because you put an obstacle, you distance and an obstacle will create problems. Reflecting the glory of the Lord are being changed into his likeness. The more you spend time there, you become more, like Mr. Bradley addressed last week, we become more like him. It's inevitable. It says it, are being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. Why the glory? Because he's awesome. All of a sudden we are like so close and we are reflecting the same glory. We start to become like him. We start to reflect those beautiful qualities of God. And I was convinced that Mr. Bradley was talking about how Paul was feeling this incredible anguish for his own people. It's not possible. Unless you have the Spirit of God and you're standing right there, you will never feel like that. But if you bring yourself there, someday we may feel just like God feels. He feels anguish in his heart that these people are not gonna, he feels, and he would rather give up his own place. God, Jesus, will give up his own place to be separated so that we can be close to him. So what am I saying, children? Because quickly, I'm going to summarize. See that you have two components. Don't waste your time all on the flesh. Like you said, the Titanic, it's going down. You're going to leave your dust to dust. You're going to stay here. Do not ignore your spirit. Eat and drink. Invest yourself in the Word of God. Feast on it day and night. Bring yourself. Reflect His glory. How are you going to do that? You open up your Bible. You say, God, open the veils. Open my ears. Open my eyes. Let me see. Feed me. I am poor. I am poor in the spirit. Please fill me. Open my eyes. I want to be your friend. And it's not going to happen quickly. Like the man that is trying to come into the running track, like after like 10 seconds, he's like huffing and puffing. And he gets discouraged. Like, wow, man, why is it so difficult? The spiritual things are so difficult. It's like, dude, you come next to me. I've been doing this for 10 years. And you think that you can do 2 miles after 10, 20 years? Maybe you can, but most people are not. So spiritual things are just like that. You have to be at it. You have to start on the milk, then the puree or whatever, the mush food. Then you start to eat a little bit of the solids. And then all of a sudden, you become a man of God, full of spirit and wisdom. And that's what's going to endure forever with Him. So that's we'll end here.